Good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church on the Lord's Day as we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior as we do every Sunday. Let's not forget that's what we come to do. We remember what God has done for us. I think last week many of you on Mother's Day got a little glimpse of how much I care and love for my wife. And I love my grandchildren. And I love my children, and I love you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But none hold a candle to my love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything else is what the Bible says. I'm working on being hatred compared to my love for Christ. And as I stand before you this morning, I stand as you stand each and every day as you go to work. I stand before you each and represent you in the real world. Because as I stand here, I stand as an ambassador for Christ. I stand here today as a preacher of His Word to proclaim His truth to you, but each one of you is called ambassador. So I would ask you, as you think about that title, ambassador, how many of you represented your Savior this past week? How many of you could claim that you were an ambassador for Jesus Christ and you spoke on His behalf and not your own behalf? You see, I've had people ask me, why do you wear a coat and tie every week? Well, I'll tell you why I wear a coat and tie every week, because I am the ambassador for Christ. And not only am I an ambassador, but I am to proclaim His word to you in such a way that represents Him. And so I tell you this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 12, if you turn in your Bibles with me, verse 43 through 45, and you'll see no salvation without transformation. Today we're going to be looking at a parable. That's what this is. It's a parable. The question then is, what does Jesus mean by this parable? And I want to give you a brief introduction before I read the passage. And I think one of the best ways we can answer that question is to first consider what is it meant by this parable that I'm going to read to you momentarily. Most of us are very prone, especially in our culture today, to reading the Scriptures in bite-sized pieces. Some of us have even taken time to memorize certain verses or groups of verses. While this obviously is a good thing, even I would encourage it as your pastor and as your shepherd to memorize Scripture, we should realize the danger of consuming Scripture, though, in small pieces. One of those dangers is overlooking or failing to take into consideration the broader context of the verses that we will read, especially this morning. You see, verses are simply a part of an author's letter or book that the Holy Spirit has inspired human authors to write. And more than that, the author's book is a part of the even broader collection of writings we call the Bible. Nothing in this word that we will read this morning, or any other epistle that you read from the New Testament or any of the books of the Old Testament, has any less significant value than the words uttered by Jesus Himself. We need to understand that God has spoken through man, and it is recorded for us in Scripture. So we don't ever want to just take bits and pieces of a passage and frame our whole doctrine or theology around one verse. See, the danger is we don't look at the broader context of the verses that we read. And when we read our bite-sized Scriptures, you must be very diligent to see those very few verses in light of the broader context. Because if we don't do that, much more likely we are to misunderstand what the author intended, in this case, Christ Himself this morning. And this is especially important for people of our time and when we live, because we're easily tempted to get the YouTube version of everything. If it can't be given to you in 2 or 3 minutes, then we move on to the next thing that will entertain us or next thing that will speak of our theology. It's amazing to me, there's such great, deep theological discussions going on blogs all across the internet, and yet that most of us don't take the time or the energy to do that. So that being said, if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word here this morning, starting in verse 43, I want you to understand this is not an isolated teaching on demonology. It's not meant to teach us directly about demons and how they behave and how the spiritual realm works. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. And as we get back into the Gospel of Matthew, Father, I pray this morning for your people, your children, Father, my brothers and sisters in Christ who gather in this building to hear your word proclaimed. I pray, Father, that the words spoken by this mere man would encourage those who have put their faith in your Son. I pray, Father, that those that are hurting this morning would find rest and peace in the words spoken. And Father, for the one who belongs to you and yet somehow, Father, is in sin as I speak these very words, I pray, Father, that this would be convicting to that man or woman gathered here today. And for the one, Father, who does not know your Son, the one, Father, who this man represents, Father, I pray it would come to saving faith this very hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we human beings, were given the ability to know that God exists. Other than any other of God's created beings, we have stood out. Romans 1, verses 19 through 22, we read, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them," which is us. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Not only do we know that God exists, every human soul is indwelt with someone other than ourselves. You know, have you ever heard somebody say to you, don't talk to me about your Jesus anymore. I don't want you to shove him down my throat. Or please, you know, when we get together as a family, please don't talk about politics or religion or your Jesus, because that'll just upset Aunt May. And I saw a post just recently that said that if you just knew my Jesus, if you knew I'm not trying to shove him down your throat. What I'm trying to do is share with you the peace that I have that passes all understanding. The only hope that mankind has is to trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him, you will never have peace. You know, this week, the gas shortage. I'm just guilty as the rest of them. I get a text from somebody who sends me something about Channel 12 News, and a guy goes on there on Monday evening after I left Bible study. I'm heading home, and I get this text, and it says, "Out of gas. Station shut down all over Virginia." So guess what your pastor did? Got in his car. Went down to Chula, and when nobody there, and I got gas in my car. And the next morning, I got it in the truck. I got it in Kathy's car, and I got it in the truck. And then by the afternoon, Chula was done. I was so thankful that person gave me that information. Why is it that we're afraid to give people life-changing information? But we'll share with them where the toilet paper is. We'll share with them where the gas is, and we'll even give them gas because we're good people. But we don't want to bother them with telling them the great news, the only news that can save them from eternity in hell. See, you're sitting here this morning, if you don't know Christ, I want you to pay attention because you're this man. You're this man if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord or Savior today. You see, our souls do not exist in a vacuum. If we do not allow Jesus Christ to occupy His proper place in our inner being through the person of the Holy Spirit, then no matter what else we may believe, no matter how good a life that we think we live, there is no spiritual neutrality when it comes to God. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You are not neutral. See, we have, in fact, created a vacuum in our own souls, and that vacuum will inevitably, irresistibly, be filled by something or someone if it's not filled by Christ. And here's a cautionary tale for us Christians. We who love Christ, we need to be careful of what we're filling our time up with. Because even though we belong to Christ and it will not affect your eternal state, it can affect this temporal state. You want to know why you don't have joy and peace in your life or why you're always in constant conflict? Look and see what you find your peace in. Is it in Christ? Is it in the midst of everything going on around us? Whether it's our personal health or our financial situation, do we trust in Christ? Or are we always constantly worrying about this and that and go from one worry to the next? If it wasn't an illness, then it's finances. And if it wasn't finances, it's toilet paper. And if it's not toilet paper, it's gas. And if it's not gas, it's the next conflict that's coming. And as Christians, God tells us clearly in the Scripture, you as believers in Christ should not be concerned or worried about those temporal things. Oh, yes, we prepare. And I'm not telling you not to, but if you're fretting about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next year and the year after that, then you are not trusting in Christ as the one who's come to give you complete peace, because He says, my peace I give you. I've given it to you. You don't have to ask for any more. It's there. So think about this. To support this, what I just said about something's going to fill our lives, look what Paul had to write to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. You see, he wrote to them and prayed to the Father for them, and this is what he said. He would grant you, he writes, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's you and I. We're those generations that this peace should indwell in us. What a wonderful prayer that is that the Apostle Paul prayed, not only to the church in Ephesus, but to every believer that would come after. That's Christ. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. That all believers in Christ would be strengthened for the trials and tribulations of life by the Holy Spirit in the inner person. That's what he's given you. He knows that life is tough. He knows there's going to be conflict. We had a rude awakening this past year where we thought everything was just going to go on the way it always has been for all our lives. And all of a sudden, boom, we get hit with crisis after crisis. And it's almost like Christ is grabbing you by the collar, pulling you to Him and saying, who do you trust? Who are you putting your faith in? Yes, these will continue to happen. They will continue to happen. And my brothers and sisters, it's going to get worse, not better. It's going to get worse, not better. You know, I was upset this week as a police officer retired and knowing men who have been killed that I knew personally in the line of duty. When I was a Richmond police officer, I was 21 years old, and Mike Connors and I went to the academy together. He was from Buffalo, New York. And we graduated together. He was on my house. Kathy knew him. I get a call one night. Somebody had shot Mike on a traffic stop, walked out of his car. He walked up to the car. Passenger had got out on the other side of the car. Mike didn't see him. Shot him once in the chest, walked over to him, put 5 rounds in his head. A friend of mine. And I could go on and on with men that I knew who died in the line of duty and women who have put their lives on the line and have died, and the President of the United States decides he's not going to fly the flag at half-mast this police week in memorial for it. I was angry. And Christ reminded me, things aren't always going to go your way, Mark. Things aren't always going to happen the way you think they ought to happen. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to be angry? Are you going to get upset? Are you going to go on Facebook and write all kinds of nasty stuff about the president? Or are you going to pray for him as you're commanded to pray for him? You see, how we view Christ inside of us is how we should view the world. In our response to the world, we don't like what's going on. But Christian, you are not like the world. You are different than the world. We need to act like it. We need to act like we're ambassadors for Christ. We have a great privilege as believers. Understand this. That is to be indwelt by God Himself, the triune God, one God in three persons, and He indwells in us. Think about that for a moment. Grab that, Christian, and think about how you spent this last week. That's a glorious relationship we have. How awesome it is to have Him take residence in our inner being. But what about those who do not have this relationship? What are those who don't belong to Christ? If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit does not indwell in you. God does not indwell in you. You don't belong to Him. You are not His child. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that you're a child of His enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil. That's who we are, belong to, and we don't belong to Christ. That's who everyone in this room belonged to before we belong to Christ. See, Paul says to those same Ephesian believers that we read about just moments ago, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And He made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature..." Listen to this. "By nature, before you knew Christ, you were children of wrath, just as the others." You see, before we were saved, we were destined to suffer God's wrath. But yet, because we have put our faith and trust in Christ and Jesus, who went to the cross to take that wrath, that anger that God has against sin, it should have been poured out on us, He poured it out on His Son. And we who put our faith and trust in Christ alone, we are His children, no longer children of wrath. Whatever else that they may think about themselves, unbelieving people do not live in spiritual vacuums, as I said earlier. If Christ does not dwell in them, someone else or something else will work in them. This being that Paul calls here the prince of the power of the air is no other than the devil himself. Remember something, folks. Remember this, Christian. The devil is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at one time. He is not God. He is a fallen angel. That's all he is. Now, that's enough, but that's what he is. He's not God. He never was God, and he never will be God. He is an enemy of Christ and therefore an enemy of believers and an enemy of all mankind. So you might be thinking, well, this preacher sounds pretty black and white, but that's what the Bible teaches us. Good and evil, we either belong to Christ or we belong to the enemy. The Bible recognizes only two kinds of people in this world, the children of God and the children of the devil, 1 John chapter 3:10. And the Apostle John, for example, said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." 1 John 5:19. Christian, there should be no doubt in who you are in Christ. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been transformed. You have been transformed. You have been transformed. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That means your life has changed. You cannot be the same person you were when you came to saving faith. You cannot be that same person now. You have to change. You change because God is the one who saved you. You change because the Holy Spirit indwells in you. The way you thought now changes. The things that you thought were okay are not okay. I always describe this when I'm teaching a discipleship course. I talk about before you came to Christ, you're driving down this super highway. Imagine going down in California and you got 10 lanes on either side of the road. I know some of you from there, Bill, don't take any offense to this. I hated driving out there. You have all this traffic and you got all these lanes. And that's where we are as before we're Christians. It's anything that says the law says we can do, we do it. Whether it's if I want to look at porn, I look at porn. If I want to sleep with anybody I want to sleep with, I sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. If I want to commit any kinds of sin, if I want to get drunk on a Friday night, that's my business. It's not your business. As long as I'm not breaking the law, I can do anything I want. That's the road. And then all of a sudden you get saved. And then as an immature Christian, you realize, whoa, there are some things I should not be doing. And you cut those things out of your life, not because anybody makes you, but because you have a desire to please the one who called you to be his, and you start cutting things. And then it's amazing over a lifetime of a period, some people get here quicker than others, that super highway that you're on gets narrower and narrower. You go from a 4-lane down to a 3-lane, down to a 2-lane, down to a single lane, and down to a path. Narrow is the way. And it's not because anybody tells you to do it. It's because you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that indwells in you. You want to be holy as He is holy. Your desire is to live a righteous life. Not because the preacher tells you to do it. Not because your Sunday school teacher tells you to do it. Not because your mom and dad tell you to do it. You do it because you have a desire to please the one who saved you from hell. So as we get into this passage today, what we read today is this parable about legalism. It's about those who pretend to belong to God, but we're never transformed. Some who think they might have. I was visiting with somebody this week, and I'm going to mess the quote up, but I remember the possession part. And I remember when this person told me that they possessed Christ, basically, but Christ didn't possess them. You think about that in your own life. Have you ever made a profession of faith that you said you believed in Jesus, but really deep down you've never done anything different since the moment you got saved? It might have been when you were 10, 12, 15, 18 years old, and somebody, you went to a youth event, or you had a Sunday school teacher, or your grandma, or your mom, and you wanted to make them feel good, so you said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He's God. And you walked an aisle, you said a sinner's prayer that doesn't save anybody, and then you went into a baptistry and got dunked. But your life never changed. I could call person after person in this church, up right here, stand right there, who would testify to that very thing in their life. How they didn't receive Christ until they accepted at 10 and received Christ when they were 30, or thought they were saved when they were 13, like my wife, who I wound up baptizing in this church. You see, legalism, following rules, doesn't change us. It's having a relationship with Christ that changes us. So this morning, we're going to look at two things. Legalism does not save us, and legalism leads us away from God. Look at verse 43 with me again. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and all in order. See, now this parable is meant to teach us a lesson about a dangerous thing it is to live without believing faith in Christ and just trying to be legalistic, trying to clean up our act. It's an unspeakable dangerous thing to think that we can just clean up our living and therefore we're reformed. We have now changed because I've gotten rid of a couple of things in my life without really committing your life to Christ. See, all that Jesus stuff is good, but I don't want to have this deep personal relationship with Him. I just want to say a prayer. I want to come up and tell the preacher that I belong to Christ, and then just let me live my life the way I want to. I want to have fun. I want to have fun with my friends. I want to be worried about doing things instead of serving Him. And this stuff about being a slave, you bring that up every once in a while, and you talk about being a slave to Christ. I don't want none of that talk. I want to be my own boss. I want to be in control of my own life. You see, Christian, that stops the moment you become a believer. Really, it stopped the day you were born, because you may think you're in control, but Satan's the one that's got your reins if you don't know Him as Savior. See, Jesus is speaking right here. Remember where we're coming from. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, that just a couple verses back, He told them that they were doomed to hell forever for their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Keep it in context of what we've been preaching through. So Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders and Pharisees and scribes who thought they were religious, who thought they were doing all the things that the law told them they needed to do, so therefore they had to be right with God because we're obeying a bunch of rules. There was a song popular in churches in the 70s, and it was called that old-time religion. Some of you are smiling right now because you remember that song. I told Kathy I was going to try to practice this and sing it for you, but I decided I wouldn't do that. I'll just read it to you. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, Lord. It's good enough for me. Make me love everybody. Make me love everybody. Make me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, Lord. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. Lord, it's good enough for me. That theology will take you straight to hell. You see, there's nothing about the gospel. There's nothing about the Jesus that made you feel good to sing that song on a Sunday morning. But it had nothing to do with Christ dying on a cross. It had nothing to do with Him shedding His blood for the remission of your sins. It had nothing to do with His suffering to save your soul. It had nothing to do with the wrath of God being poured out on His Son. Give me that good old-time religion that sends millions to hell. It's a catchy tune, and it probably made a lot of people feel religious and feel good about themselves, but I wonder how many of those people are sitting in hell today wishing somebody had preached the gospel to them. See, that's how legalism works. If I just act religious, I will be all right. If I sing those good songs, if I talk really sweet and nice to everybody, and no matter what I say to them behind their back, because they ain't going to know. Well, God knows. And as I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but put this in the context of the history of the Jewish people themselves. You see, in the centuries that preceded the time that these words were first spoken, the Jewish people had fallen into the sin of idolatry. They had even gone so far as to turn their temple in Jerusalem into a house of idolatry, and they had grown to worship the false gods of the people groups that lived around them. They were trying to make everybody feel welcome. God wasn't good enough for them anymore. People had turned from the truth, and they had that old-time religion. They had grown to embrace their neighbors' debased and paganistic practices. And of course, we know the result of that. God cast his people out of their land, allowed them to go into exile into the land of Babylon. And then after the 70 years were over that they were in captivity, again, just as God promised, the Jewish people were restored to their own land. Historically, they never again fell into the sin of idolatry as they once had. They didn't make that mistake again. They had reformed. They made very sure that their former idolatry practices didn't have any more place in their culture, and they would from then on be devoted followers of the God of Israel. And that's what we had show up to talk to Jesus. These devoted followers of the God of their own making. You see, but by the time our Lord's earthly ministry, it had all become a mere outward moral reform, if you will. The outward change, and not the inward change of a man's heart. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. What's inside of you today, Christian? What's inside of you, each and every one of you? You see, these religious leaders had developed were able to articulate to those that followed them a list of do's and don'ts of the law. But it was not a matter of the heart, it was the matter of a relationship with the living God that mattered. You know, I remember I got saved in a fundamental Baptist church. And I've shared this story before. You know, women weren't allowed to wear makeup, and they better be wearing a dress when they walked into place, or some deacon stand out there smoking a cigarette would look at them. Remember all the rules that went along with it. And I remember, you know, thinking, okay, well, I came from one religion that was false in Catholicism, and now I'm getting in this one, and I know I've trusted Christ as Savior, but something just didn't add up. And then God, in his faithfulness to me and my wife, moved us to this little church in the Pines on Spring Run Road. We used to call it the Pizza Hut building. I was working a shift one day. I drove by it. We were living off of Trailwood Drive, off of Qual Road, and I said, hey, baby, I think I found a church that we can go to. And it's a little bitty church. There's a church stuck in the woods, and it looks like a Pizza Hut building. But we went there that first Sunday, and I told her, don't talk to anybody, because just in case they're a bunch of wackos, we want to get out of here as quick as we can. That didn't work, because my wife told them when they asked for prayer or praises in the little Sunday school class we were in, and Kathy decided to tell them that for the first time in 6 months, my son Sean slept through the night, and all the ladies just went, oh, and I thought we were doomed. But the Lord in his mercy and grace put me under the teaching of Pastor John Marks, who changed my life. You see, that's what faithful instruction of the Word of God, when you put yourself under the faithful teaching of the Word of God, it can change your life, people. With these people who list the do's and don'ts, that's not what changes us. Our heart is still black. If we can do a bunch of do's and don'ts if we're not doing it for the right reason, and that's because of our love for Christ. Think on this. Think on this as these people were listening to this. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist as he fulfilled the promises of the Scriptures concerning himself and pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Back in John chapter 1, verse 29, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right there. Clear. They even saw Jesus prove himself to them over and over and over again. They had just watched him perform a miracle and then attributed it to Satan. Yet even as he was right then offering himself to them as the long-awaited, long-ago promised Messiah, they rejected him. They rejected him. So then he tells them this story, and in verse 33 we see that the unclear spirit leaves the Pharisees, this man. And it's used, the unclean spirit is used several times in the New Testament, refer to demons, and these are the fallen angels who serve Satan and make up his army. These spiritual creatures are evil, wicked, vile, and wretched. It doesn't say that the evil spirit was cast out or exorcised, it just left. It may have gone out by himself. It's gone out, but it hasn't given up occupancy in the house. This is important. It leaves voluntarily, so he's still welcome there. the devil is still welcome in this house. It's not clear why the spirit should seek rest. We don't understand. I kept looking for that. I couldn't find that anywhere in Scripture. Why did the spirit need to leave? I don't have the answer for that one. Why did it need rest? But the spirit was unable to find this rest that it sought. And when he returns, though he finds the house empty, swept, and in order. So this person cleans up their act by legalism. This person gets their life straight. They get it straight in their own minds. Their own rules and regulations that they decide to put in place, they get it set up. But they've never trusted in Christ. Christ is standing in front of these Pharisees. All they have to do is accept him, and then their house would not only be clean, but it would be full. The demon would not have been welcomed there. Remember what I've said, and the Bible says this clearly, folks. You cannot be possessed by a demon if you belong to Christ. You cannot, and you will not. Because the Holy Spirit that indwells in you is greater than he is in the world. That's God himself. We don't fully comprehend that. We never will in this lifetime, but I take it for truth. I know that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and he did at Pentecost, and every believer since has God living inside of us. Think about that next time you sin. God is there. But see, this residence is still available. Jesus goes to the heart of the matter here. Now he's diving in with the parable. This is a clear picture about a person who tries to earn their salvation through legalism. You might have done that in your life. You might have thought, if I just do A, B, C, and D, then I will earn my way. You may belong to a religion that teaches that. Jesus is speaking to you this morning. There's only one way. There's only one way to truly clean your house, and that's for you to accept him as Lord and Savior, make him resident of your life. I love what Spurgeon said over 150 years ago. Quote, "The devil has no obligation to his house being swept and garnished. A moralist may be as truly Satan's as a man of debauched habits." The drug addict, the murderer, the thief, the abortionist, and over here the housewife, the mother, the hard-working husband, the hard-working mother, the PTA president, the one who is on the ball field with her children all the time, the one who does all kinds of activity in community. You know, both those people, in the eyes of God, are his enemy if they don't know Christ as Savior. And remember, sometimes it's easier to reach the people over here that are in debauchery than it is the people who think they're self-righteous. The Bible tells us that. I was speaking to a dear friend, David, you know Sean and Susan. And I was talking to Susan yesterday, Susan Geis. And watched her and her husband come to know the Lord and love Jesus. And she was just so excited talking about a ministry that they have down on Jeff Davis Highway. They were involved. Their church used to be involved in a lot of missions over in Haiti. And because of the COVID lockdown, they weren't able to do that. But that didn't stop Sean and Susan from ministering. They'd go to Jeff Davis Highway every week. Every week. During the week, they have a food bank that they serve at. And they give out food and they give the gospel. They give the good news of Jesus to the... And then she said, Pastor Mark... She didn't call me Pastor Mark. She called Mark. We're familiar that way. And she said... She said, "It's just so exciting. They've got a pastor down there. He's 31 years old. And he gets right in the midst of these street people that nobody wants anything to do with. And he loves on them, and he shares the gospel with them. With passion. And God's working there." It's amazing how many of us will cast aside those less fortunate than us in favor of those that look like us, dress like us, and talk like us. If you don't belong to Christ this morning, do you think that you have, that if you think you're sitting there and somehow you have to remove all of what's going on in your life in order to come to Christ, I want to tell you this morning, you are sadly mistaken. You will wait a lifetime and never achieve it if you're trying to clean up your act. There's a song we sing here, and it's called Just As I Am. And just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lord, O God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. God doesn't want you to be fixed in order to cry out to Him. I come wounded to be healed. You hurting this morning? Do you think you have to make every relationship you have right? You have to think everything has to be right before you cry out to God? Are you desperate? The song says, I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. By the blood of Christ, the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am, just as I am. Remember when you came to saving faith? And you were like this, you were broken, you were desperate, and you cried out to Christ to save you, and He did? He didn't tell you to clean up your act. He didn't tell you to do any of those things. He said, come to me, child. Come, I will give you rest. And now that we belong to Him and He picks us up from that filthy, nasty, sin-filled life that we had, and He takes us away from that, frees us from the chains of sin and death, frees us from the grasp of Satan, and puts Himself right next to us, and He makes intercession for us before God the Father, and yet what do? We run right back to that filth that He saved us from. Christian, I plead with you. Be ambassadors for Christ. Represent the one who saved you, and to the one who does not know Him, come. Come just the way you are this morning. You don't need to sweep out your house of sin in your life in order to come to Christ. The Bible tells us, repent of your sins. Say, God, I am sorry that I have sinned against you. I am nothing but filth before you. And yet, God, I know that you love me and your mercy and grace will cover me. Repent and believe is what the Bible tells us. And then moves us to the second point of the sermon, which says, then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with the evil, with this evil generation. See, instead of legalism cleaning up our lives, it only sets us up for greater failure. The demon is not breaking into the house. Get this imagery here in this parable. He's not breaking in. He doesn't have to break in. He's welcomed. The demon's welcomed. You see, in your house, He cannot get in. He can't break in. He can't do anything to get in your house. You know, the only thing he can do is he can whisper in your ear and tempt you to sin against a holy God. That's what happens to us as believers. You sit here thinking this morning, well, Pastor, this would be great if God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, why didn't he just free me from any sin that I have in my life? I can't answer that question for you. All I can tell you is that one day, we who are imperfect will be perfect with the one who saved us. But until that time, God calls us to live for Him, to be ambassadors for Him, to live our lives for Him. And the enemy, the only thing he can do is he can get you to sin. But more times than not, as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, but really the devil doesn't make you do anything. You have your own desire to sin. That's a big problem for us. We want to blame everybody else. They made me do it when, honestly, it's ourselves. You parents, you're a perfect example of this. You who have little children, take my advice. They are not the perfect kids you think they are. And when they go to school and they get in trouble, and the first thing you want to do is blame the teacher, because your little Johnny would never do that. Your little Susie would never do that. I got news for you. Johnny will do it and has done it, and Susie will do it and has done it. I can remember one time, one of my children told me that their children would never lie. I just laughed. We're all liars, every one of us. And so it's amazing to me how many times that we who think that we will not sin, we will obviously sin, and it will. What it does is it hinders our relationship with Christ in the sense that when you sin, he doesn't hear your prayers. It's like there's a ceiling above your prayers when you're sinning and you're not confessing that sin. That's why sin needs to be confessed, so that there is not a hindrance of your prayers and your fellowship with other believers. I can tell you, have you ever been in a sin in your life and you drive down the highway and you see one of these church signs? You don't want to look at it, do you? Matter of fact, you don't even want to drive by any church because you might get convicted of your sin. And the last thing you want to do is show up at church on Sunday morning, or well, I may show up at church, but I'm not coming to Bible study on Monday night, because then I'll be in a room with 20 other guys and I may have to say something. It's amazing how sin will do what? It'll affect our relationship with Christ and with other believers as well. But the good news for each one of us is Satan cannot take up residence in you, but he could in this gentleman. And what happens here is there's enough room now. He brings seven more with him. The newcomers are worse than the first demon. The man is not simply reverting to his previous state, get this, but has more demons and they are more evil. So now the man is susceptible to doing much worse than he was before when he thought he was being legalistic. Think about these Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest. What do they ultimately do? They crucify the Christ. You see, they get worse and worse and worse. When the first spirit left him, he cleaned up his house by legalism. And remember again, Jesus addressing the self-righteous religious leaders that have no concern about following the Messiah. They were only concerned with preserving their power. And so when the first unclean spirit left the man, he was better off than he was previously because he left, right? But then nothing really changed in his life. You see, that's what false conversions are all about. If you haven't been transformed, if you just pay lip service to it, then you may be good for a little while. But what happens is your heart becomes more hardened. The further you go on this path of legalism, never really trusted in Christ, and then all of a sudden you're doing more things than you never thought you would ever be capable of doing. You see, putting his faith in Jesus, the Messiah, this man, that was the only way he could have prevented his house from being occupied by these demons. But he didn't do it. And his lack of trust in Christ as Savior left him open for even a worse fate. So, dear one, that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. I don't know how long God is going to keep tugging at your heart. I don't know how long God's going to keep knocking and saying, "Here I am. Here I am. Trust in me. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. Trust in me and no other. There is no other God beside me. There are not many roads to heaven. There is just me. And I stand here, arms open wide." Don't be this man who says, "I don't need that. I can clean my own act up." And then Jesus finishes this story by driving home the application to his hearers here. "So, as it was with the unclean spirit-ridden man, will it be with those who don't repent and believe, this generation? They had seen him cast out demons. He had refuted the suggestion that he did this by Beelzebub, and he pointed out that the Spirit of God was at work within him, Jesus the Messiah. He had pointed out that it is an unforgivable sin to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He made it plain that they were in the presence of something greater than Jonah or Solomon. And he had told his little story about this man from whom the unclean spirit had went out. And in casting out this evil spirit that started this chain." Remember that. It was all the way back in verse 22. That's why it's important that we gather as a people and we go verse by verse through Scripture. If you remember that, that's where this whole thing starts. "Clearly, he was now pointing out that the danger in which his listeners were in, you're in danger of not changing. They have been confronted with divine power. And if they try to live empty lives, lives that did not replace evil by the presence of the Holy Spirit, there was nothing before them but death and eternity in hell. That's what awaits anyone who rejects Christ. Closing comments here. Clearly, the primary point of this parable was to serve as a condemnation of that generation who would not receive the Savior. And we know that Jesus preached, and He preached, and He preached. Eventually He was crucified when the crowds turned against Him. The majority of people rejected Christ, just as it is today. Oh, dear one, you are ambassadors to Christ, and you will be mocked as His ambassador. You will be criticized to be His ambassador. But stand firm. Do you realize the calling that He has put on each one of you as a Christian? You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you don't have to have some secret message. You don't have to, well Pastor, I just don't know all the theology you know. I just don't know all the doctrine you know. I don't know all the Bible you know. Well, folks, I tell you what you do know. You know the gospel. At least you should. And you're able to stand before somebody else and say to them, can I share with you what changed my life? Here's the caveat. It had to change your life. It has to transform you in order for you to tell somebody else the good news. Nobody wants to hear from you if you're grumpy and angry and mad at the world. And everything they know about you is, yeah, I know you. I see you on Facebook. Yeah, you're the guy that hates everybody, hates everything. Or why are you always grumpy? Christian, please don't be grumpy. Be happy. You know the one who saves us. You know, it warns us that something will occupy our lives. That's what this passage does. The Apostle Peter describes such people in this way, those who have heard the truth but will get worse over time. He writes this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire. That's these religious leaders. They return into their own vomit, their legalism, not to Christ. This passage also warns us as believers of the danger of trying to deal with sin in the power of the flesh. So often we try to deal with spiritual problems in our lives through the resources of the world instead of using the resources that God gives us. We buy into the lies of our culture and try to do better and do self-help, while the whole time long we utterly disregard the unchangeable riches of Scripture that we have in Christ. I mean, how many times if we just went to the Word of God, picked this up and went to passages that we knew were dealing with the problems we have in our own life, but yet we'll go see somebody else to tell us about it. It belongs to the world. Oh, they may have Christian counselor above their name, but the last thing in the world they ever do is use this Bible to counsel you with. Folks, as Christians, this should be our go-to source. This should be the thing that we listen to when your conscience is telling you. And I've had people tell me this, Pastor, God has given me a peace about this. I'm going to divorce my wife. First thing I do is I pick the book up and I go to hand it to him. I say, show me chapter and verse. Show me chapter and verse where God says you're allowed to divorce your wife. I'm waiting for you. He hit you in the head with this. But isn't that what we do? We don't use this. Oh, we use this when everything's going good. But let it conflict with your sin in your life, and the last thing you want to do is pick this thing up. But the good news is that Holy Spirit is convicting you to pick it up. The Holy Spirit is convicting you to be in church. The Holy Spirit is convicting you to repent and turn back to the one who saved you. So it's a warning. And I ask you this morning, Christian, here we are gathered in His name and we've come to worship Him this morning. And we hear a parable and we know we're not in this parable. But I would ask you, you know people that are. And how do you respond to them in your life? Are you representing your King? The King of Kings? Are you His ambassador giving His message in love and concern for these people? Or are you just leaving them alone? And for you who are gathered here this morning who do not know Christ as Savior, you are this man. This is who you are. Oh, you might be a good person. Your friends may love you. Your family loves you. Your children may love you. But right now, there's one that you're an enemy with, and that's God. And what will happen if you die, you will remain His enemy forever, separated from Him. So you have a choice. Believe in the one who the Bible tells us about that came and suffered and died in your place. Or reject Him with your legalism and spend eternity in hell without Him. Father, You are gracious to us. And Lord, this is a story for us to remember that many of us were this way. Many of us thought, Lord, that we were on our path to salvation, and yet, Father, we were heading straight down to the pits of hell. And by Your grace and mercy, You plucked those irons out of the fire and You saved us. And we give You praise for it. Father, I pray, Lord, I pray, Father, that just as I pray for this prayer for me when I was preparing the sermon, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I pray for those that You've called me to shepherd over, Lord, that we would take this message with warning today. That, Lord, that we would not live a life that is not holy and pleasing to You, Father. That we understand that people who see us, that's what they see. They see who we represent, which is You. Let us represent You, Father, faithfully. Help us to live holy and pleasing lives to You, Lord. Help us to help each other. Help us to hold each other's arms up, Lord, when we get tired and weak. Lord, help us to be able to run to each other in times of need and in desperation, Lord, seeking prayer from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, for the one here, my heart is so burdened for the ones, Father, that may be here or listening, or maybe listening years from now on this recording. Well, I pray, God, they would set aside their legalism. They would stop cleaning up their house, Father, and that they would fall upon their knees, confess their sins to You, and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. Lord, I pray that You receive the glory and honor for what happens in Your people. And I pray, Father, that You would bring those here who do not know You to saving faith. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.